Continue on with the book of Mark. This is the second chapter or the second part of doing the book of Mark, and we're going to preach through this whole book. And it's a wonderful book. I did a lot of background stuff on it last week. If you weren't here and you want to get some of that background, I want to encourage you to go to the website and listen to last week's message, because I spent about 15 minutes kind of setting it up with a lot of stuff about Mark, and I really can't go over that every week, but just go back and check out the message on the website and you can hear a little bit about that. But what we find happening today, as I talked about with this whole book, Jesus is on the move. Jesus of Nazareth has no moss growing under him in this book, because it's like, boom, boom, here we go. We're doing this, we're doing this, we're doing this, we're doing this. And what we're going to see today is a few instances of Jesus really demonstrating his authority and kind of pointing out that, hey, I'm God, without saying it quite that completely. And he's going to kind of be part of, he's building this compelling story of the Messiah and how he's recognized and how he's revealed. And some people recognize it and some people don't. And what we're going to see is this thing where Jesus is going to show himself to be God today in a lot of ways. So he does this by showing little glimpses of his sovereign power in a couple areas. And he's just kind of wielding his authority. So with authority, how do you feel about authority? When I talk about authority, what are your gut reactions, you know? Does authority kind of, you question it? Do you need it to be legitimate and proven to be legitimate before you're going to kind of come underneath it? And some people are good with like all authority. Some people are like, okay, authority, fine, I'll recognize that. And then there's other people that no matter how legit that authority is, they kind of bristle at it. They're kind of anti-authoritarians. You ever met anybody like that? It's like, you know, what do you got? I'll rebel against it. There's a spirit about that. And so what I think it's important to understand is the proper authority is really worth coming under. It's really a gift to us. And seeing God's legitimate and sovereign authority is something that we can make important in our lives, where we go, okay, God, you're in charge. You've demonstrated it over and over. And we see that in the scripture today. Jesus is building this up over time, that we're going to get this scriptural record and his authority. So let me pray before I open this up. Father, we thank you for this day. I ask that your spirit would open each and every one of our hearts up to your word today. Lord, that your word would convict us, Lord, that your word would guide us, and that your word would reveal who you are. And Lord, we would live in ways that honor your authority, Lord. We pray it in Christ. Amen. Amen. So we are in Mark chapter 1. We're going to do verses 14 through 28. I'm using the New American Standard Bible 1995 translation, if you want to follow along on your phone. And so if you remember, Jesus had been in the desert. He was being tempted last week. And the temptation ends abruptly. Verse 13, it says that the angels were there ministering to him. And then verse 14 goes, boom. Now, after John had been taken into custody, Jesus came into Galilee preaching the gospel of God and saying, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. While Jesus was in the desert, John, whose ministry had been going on, a baptism in the Jordan River, he was arrested by Herod during that time, during that 40 days. And because of that, Jesus leaves the Jordan area and heads up north into Galilee. And he goes up there, and this is kind of a synopsis of his message. It says, the time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God is at hand, meaning it's nearby, it's accessible. And he says, so because of that, the call is then to repent and believe in the gospel, the good news about God. Now, you see this term here, the gospel of God. I kind of found that interesting. I don't know if you guys have looked in the Bible a lot, but it doesn't use this term, the kingdom of God, very often. Usually it uses, or excuse me, doesn't use the gospel of God very often. It will use the kingdom of God. It will use the kingdom. It will just use the gospel. But you only see the gospel of God five times in the New Testament. Mark uses it once here. Paul uses it three times. And Peter uses it once. Usually it's the gospel of Jesus Christ, but it's still the idea of the overall good news about what God is doing. Jesus Christ being the personage who is bringing that good news to you and I. But he's saying that this kingdom, this good news, it's right here. Now, God has always been present up to this point, and we see through the scriptures this story, but this personage of God coming and being there is a different deal. This is a new thing. And it all starts with this idea of repentance and belief and or trust. So if you think about what the gospel is, it's this good news about how God wants to have a reconciled relationship with us. I think it's important to kind of recognize that the first thing Jesus starts talking about is repentance and belief. Those two things together get us into the place where we can receive this good news. The idea that we would humble ourselves and admit our wrongs. And then the secondary thing is that we put our trust fully in God. And I don't know about you, but I have trouble with putting my trust fully in God. I can put my trust 85% in God sometimes. I can put my trust 95% in God. But there's always this little piece that I want to be grabbing back. And so it's a real challenge to put yourself in the place where you say, I give it all to you, God. And that's pretty much, for me, what I think the goal of discipleship is to get to the place where I rely on him completely and utterly without question. Because there's a little bit of me who's always got a question, who's always got a kind of an idea about what's right. So this is how Jesus starts out his public ministry, proclaiming the good news about the reconciled relationship that we can have with God that's based on repentance and belief. Verse 16. So he's doing this and he's cruising around preaching. And it says, as he was going along by the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew being the brother of Simon, casting a net in the sea, for they were fishermen. And Jesus said to them, follow me and I will make you become fishers of men. Immediately, they left their nets and followed him. Again, in the Gospel of Mark here, we don't have a lot of information around this, bare bones. Jesus says, follow me. Boom, they go. You got these two fishermen, Simon and Andrew. And he says, I'm going to make you guys into a different kind of fisherman. You guys have been fishing for fish. I'm going to make you into fishermen of men. And this place where this happens, this is one of my favorite places that I got to go to in the Holy Land. It's called the Church of the Primacy of Peter. And it's this church that's set in this little cove next to the Sea of Galilee. And you can totally picture how dudes would pull their fishing boats up there and get them in and out. We actually got to walk into the water. It's real calm right there. And so Simon and Andrew were in this little place because this place is not only where it begins with Simon, but it's also the place where after Jesus has risen and Simon and some of the other guys have kind of gone, what's the deal? Jesus is gone. They go back to fishing. They're out on their boat. Jesus shows up on the shore. Are you familiar with that? With that scene? He cooks some fish and he does the thing with Peter. He says, do you love me? Three times. You know, all that. It's the same spot, I believe, where he first meets Jesus, and that spot where Jesus kind of restores Simon, who we'll know as Peter, down the road. And it's just a really cool place. And at this really cool place, he meets these guys and he calls them. And he connects with them through their vocation. You know, instead of saying, I'm going to make you soul winners, he says, I'm going to make you fishers of men so you understand what I'm talking about. Because like fish, souls are out there, but you got to go get them, right? The Sea of Galilee was full of fish, but they weren't jumping onto the shore and into people's frying pans. What do you got to do? You got to go get them. There's activity that you do. You put a net in and you got to mend that net and you'd go and you fish and this and that. It's much like that with souls out there. There are people out there who are looking for a relationship with God. And what we should be all doing, just as they were told to do, is go out there and kind of reel them in. Go out there and get them. And that's what it means to be a fisher of men. And this is what they're called to do. Souls for the kingdom are waiting to be caught. And this command, I will make you fishers of men, is for all of us. This is not just for these guys. This is for all of us to be fishers of men as disciples of Christ. So verse 19, going on a little farther, he saw James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, James and John, who were also in the boat mending their nets. Like I said, fishing, you got to do things besides the actual fishing. You got to prepare your gear and stuff, right? So immediately, and we see this word immediately throughout this gospel, things are happening fast. Jesus doesn't think, should I call these guys? He's like, no, come on. It's quick action. Immediately called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired servants, and they went away to follow them. Dad's in the boat with his two sons, and suddenly they're gone, right? And these guys, I mean, they had a decent life, right? They've got other servants who were working under them, and they just leave it. No questions. Hey, what are we going to do, Dad? Are you going to be okay, Dad? No, it's like, I'm off, because they were called by God. As we all are called by God when he calls us to be his disciples. And I kind of picture the scene again. We're at this place of this cove, and he's already got Simon and Andrew with him who have just jumped out of their boat, and he's kind of cruising around, and they're with him, and Simon and Andrew know James and John, and so as Jesus approaches them, they're like, what are those guys doing with him? And as quick as they're following him, so here we go. This is the way it kind of seemed like it was with these early disciples. He didn't have to talk them into it. And if God's talking to us, he shouldn't have to talk us into it. We should recognize his authority in our life when he calls us and follow him. And hopefully if you're here today, he has called you to follow him. So they leave their current responsibilities, but they go to some new ones. They're going to a new life. And that's the thing about following God, right? These guys knew the way things worked with fishing. They knew how to put their nets together. They'd mend them. They'd know where the fish hang out. And they had a job that they understood. They were now being called to something they had no idea about. And that's how it is when we go to follow God. He doesn't give us all the information at the beginning. 25 plus years ago when I was first called, I had no idea I'd be doing this. That's for sure. And all the stuff in between. And you can look at it two ways. One, you can look at it like, well, I don't have any security. I don't know what I'm doing. Or you can be like, we're on an adventure. And I think the Christian life should be seen as an adventure. Because there is security. We have eternal security. We know that we're going to end up in heaven. But in this life, who knows what's going to happen? But we can treat it as an adventure. We give up something sure and safe that we can kind of control a little bit to take on something that we don't have any control over. We don't know what's going, but we know it's the best thing and it's what we should be doing with our life. Because the one who made us is the one who calls us to it. So he's picked up these four guys. These are his first four disciples. These lowly fishermen, so to speak. Probably not the best smelling cats to hang around with. Right? And he kind of makes them his. So the next thing that happens, verse 21. They went into Capernaum, which is right there by the Sea of Galilee. It's a little bit up to the north. If you go north from Tiberias, up toward the north end of the Sea of Galilee, that's where Capernaum is. It's the pretty good sized city there. They go up to Capernaum, and immediately, here's this word again, on the Sabbath, he entered the synagogue and began to teach. So first thing, on the Sabbath morning, Jesus goes into the synagogue and begins to teach. And they were amazed at his teaching, for his teaching them was as one having authority, not as the scribes, not as the dudes who normally taught. The guys who normally taught, I can kind of picture them standing up going, well, we think this is what this means, which is the place that I come to when I preach the word. I can't be authoritative. I believe I know what it means. I've studied to know what it means. I've prayed to know what it means, but I didn't write it. Jesus is teaching it from a place of authorship. As he's teaching the scriptures to him, he probably doesn't even have to look at the notes. He knows what he wrote. He knows what he wrote. It's a whole different deal. And it's pronounced to them. Because the religious people at this time had really sunk into a place of kind of lifeless, formless, empty religion. The Jewish religion at the time when Jesus shows up is pretty lame. And you see it throughout all the Gospels. It's not doing anything for anybody. And it's because they have no authority. They've lost that connection with God. And so when Jesus starts talking like this, it's very different. It's a demonstration of authority. It's not like any other teaching that they've seen before. And it's the exposition of the scriptures, basically. He's going to go through it. And he's going to explain it. And it's going to make sense. What a wonderful thing. I mean, the word of God can make sense to us. But it takes some understanding, and the authority of God is involved in it. And, you know, have you ever been to one of those things where there's like an author with a book, and he does a little like talk about it at a bookstore? Have you ever seen that depicted or anything? And people ask him questions. He talks about the book from a point of authority and familiarity. He's like, I wrote it. I know what I'm talking about. The scribes that were teaching, that Jesus' teaching is juxtaposed with, they were unfamiliar with the word because they didn't know God. And so they're talking about something that they don't know what they're talking about. That'd be like me up here talking about electrical engineering or something like that, right? I wouldn't know what I was talking about. And you probably, hopefully, wouldn't listen to me. Do not get me involved with electricity. I'm terrible with that. Probably worse with plumbing, but that's a whole other story. Anyway, the current teaching is nothing like what Jesus is dropping. And so they recognize that. Verse 23. And then there was a man in the synagogue with an unclean spirit. And he cried out, saying, "What business do you have with each? What business do we have with each other, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." So this demon is here causing agitation, something that's very true that you will find as you follow Christ. Wherever Christ is moving, demonic interference will be in the midst of that, trying to disrupt it. When you see the things of God going on, you will also usually see evil trying to mess with it. And this is what we see here. This demon's basically just trying to disrupt things. And he knew exactly who Jesus is, which is interesting to recognize, is that the demons, the demonic forces, the fallen angels, they know that Jesus is God. Yet they don't follow him. It's one thing to recognize who God is, and it's another thing to give your life over to him. So the demons believe, but they also shudder in fear of him because they don't belong to him. So it's quite interesting. This demon knows who he is, and he's trying to kind of agitate things, and maybe he's trying to get Jesus labeled as Messiah before Jesus knows it's time for him to be labeled as Messiah, where he's saying, "I know who you are, the Holy One of God." It's not necessarily Jesus' plan. Jesus had a very succinct public relations timetable that he was working off of. I don't know if you ever thought of it that way, but there was a time when he was to be recognized as Messiah, and this is not it yet. So what does he do? What does he do in response to this? Next verse, Jesus says, "And Jesus rebuked him, saying, 'Be quiet and come out of him.' Throwing him into convulsions, the unclean spirit cried out with a loud voice and came out of him." See, now a rebuke is like a warning or a reprimand. That's an admonishment. Jesus says to this demon, "Here's the deal," and the demon must comply. He says, "Be quiet," because again, it's not time for Jesus to be recognized as the Messiah. And he says, "Come out of this man, because I'm freeing this man." And so the act of him leaving this person causes convulsions, and the demon cries out because it's not what he wants to do. And he goes. I mean, think about that. Jesus tells him what to do, and he can't help but do it. He is submitted to Jesus' authority spiritually. It's a little different with us, whereas Jesus tells us what to do, and we can kind of say no. Isn't that something? That's why God made us higher than the angels, is that we have this free will that God wants to conform. He wants our will to conform to his. He doesn't want to force us to conform. He gives us the opportunity to come to him. It's a cool thing. But Christ commands the demon, and the demon obeys beyond his will. So this is a demonstration of Christ's spiritual authority. He has the authority to tell demons what to do, and they have to do it. Now here's another little tidbit for you. As a follower of Christ with God's Spirit in you, you can be that exact same way with demons. You have the same power that Christ has over demons. You got to believe it, and you got to use it. We are not subject to any demonic interference as followers of Christ if we will wield the power that we have. In our doubt and in our disbelief, we become exposed to that demonic interference. It's a faith walk thing. If we can walk in faith, we don't have to be afraid of those demons. They can't mess with us. But yet, that's our shortfalling as creatures of flesh. So the last bit here, verse 27. These people just watched Jesus do an exorcism, for lack of a better word, right? There's this guy, he's possessed. Jesus says, "Go," he's gone. So the aftermath of this, Jesus is standing there. You've got this guy here who's now whole. And the people in the synagogue are like, "Whoa, this is crazy." They were all amazed. So they debated amongst themselves, saying, "What is this? A new teaching with authority. He commands even the unclean spirits, and they obey him." Immediately, the news about him spread everywhere into all the surrounding district of Galilee. The reaction is amazement. And when we see God do stuff in our lives, we can be amazed. I guess the challenge is that we continue to be amazed, that we just don't go back to our regular old life. Have you ever experienced that, where God does something and you're kind of blown away, but then here comes life and a week later you've forgotten about it? How do we hold on to those things? That's something to think about. But the spiritual need is recognized amongst these people. They're like, here's a new teaching, because they're excited because they're looking for it. They're looking for the real deal with God, just like you and I are. They want to see who Jesus really is, who God really is. And if the authority is legit, they want to come under it. They're like, this is new teaching with authority. If it's legit, that'd be something that we could kind of tie our boat to. And so the news spreads everywhere. And we're going to see, as this gospel goes on, different reactions to who Jesus is, because the word gets out there about who he is. And some people are like all about it and believing, and then other people are going to be coming against him and rejecting him and doing various sorts of things. And there's lots of curiosity, but sometimes that curiosity wanes. And we're going to see that some people take that curiosity to a place of faith, and other people are going to take that curiosity to a place of rejection. So Jesus is demonstrating his authority for them and for us. What are we going to do with it? In summary, so first off, John the Baptist is removed from the scene to clear the way for Jesus of Nazareth. If you remember John 3:30, where John the Baptist says, he must increase, I must decrease. It's the idea of John had his place, his time is over, now it's Jesus' show. And he begins proclaiming the good news of redemption from God through repentance and trust in him. This is the outset of the gospel. Repent, trust, this is how we find a place with God. Next up, Christ calls his first disciples from among humble fishermen, demonstrating that citizenship in the kingdom is not about your place in this life. Your place in this life has nothing to do with whether you're going to be in the kingdom or not. God calls the highest, God calls the lowest, and everything in between. And he calls them and us to become anglers of souls. Hopefully you know what an angler is, right? An angler is another way of saying fisherman. Another word for fishing is troll. So you can troll for souls. Soul troll! Anyway, we're all called to that. Next up. In the town where his first disciple lived, which was Capernaum, that's where they fished out of, right? Christ immediately demonstrates how he is different from the religious teachers of the day. And in their gathering, at their synagogue, he teaches from God's word from a place of authority that flows from authorship. Who's better to talk about the word of God than the one who wrote it? And as we listen to Christ throughout this gospel and throughout the other gospels, as he quotes God's word, he's just talking about his own book. And so there's incredible authority in that. Next up, when faced with demonic disruption, Jesus demonstrates his supernatural authority of God, his dominion over demonic forces. And he commands the demon to obey him, and he frees a possessed man. So you got two things going on. He not only demonstrates his authority, but he also shows his compassion, where he frees this man from demonic control. And we're going to see this over and over again in the gospel, how people are emancipated. And that's about us too. We can be emancipated from demonic control through the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that's the recognition that Jesus is God, that he came and died on the cross to pay the price for our sin, that he rose again to conquer our sin, and we put our faith in him, and he puts his spirit in us. That's the good news. And that's the authority that we want to be under. It's the authority we were made to be under. But Jesus' demonstration of this authority regarding God's word and his power over evil, it causes a reaction of amazement. And that spreads throughout the area. And I think our challenge is to live in that place of amazement, understanding that we have a God who is absolutely in charge of everything. And it should blow us away daily, weekly, hourly, maybe even. So, what are we going to do about it? I've got some application questions for you that can help you consider how you would react to the scripture today. First off, do you consider repentance and trusting in Christ foundational in a relationship with God? Is it at the base of your relationship with God? Do you think that the two key things you need to work on are repentance and trust? And that's for you to answer. And it's also for you to answer in where are you with it. So if you do think that is the truth, what are you doing to grow in these two areas? If you think that repentance and trusting in God are foundational in your walk with God, how do you get better at it? Do you just, are you good like you are, or do you want to be more trusting? Do you want to be more repentant? There's ways that we can do that. There's things that they're called spiritual disciplines mostly that build us up in these areas. And these are things we can intentionally pursue as disciples. You know, we can hang around and just hope God does something in our life, or we can intentionally pursue a walk with Him and building up in Him and growth in Him. Number two, what is the connection in your life between how much you trust Jesus Christ's authority and how much priority you put into spreading the gospel? There's a connection there. Think about it. When you walk with God in trust, do you find yourself suddenly becoming more evangelistic? And then if you're on sabbatical with God, so to speak, or if you're taking a little hiatus with God, or you're just kind of, yeah, I'm too busy for you right now, God, do you find that you have absolutely no desire to tell anybody about Him? It's a connection. And when you recognize that connection, you start understanding how that connection works. So I want you to think about that. How evangelistic are you, and is that tied to the way you're walking in trust with God or not? Number three, have you seen the demonstration of Christ's authority in your life? Think back. When have you seen God really show up? And how has it changed you? There's an idea of an Ebenezer. Have you ever heard of the idea of what an Ebenezer is? An Ebenezer is like a spiritual marker. Back in the old days, in the Old Testament, they would build up piles of stone. When God did something, they would put these piles of stone together, and it'd be a reminder that God did this, and they'd sometimes name it like Jehovah Jireh, God has provided here, or whatever. And so an Ebenezer is like a spiritual marker. And as followers of Christ, as disciples, what we need to do is we need to take those spiritual markers and like make them real in our life somehow. We need to remember those times that God has done things and then build off them, not just let them fade away. Like, that was really cool what He did on that mission trip 15 years ago, right? Well, what am I doing with that today? And there's stuff that's happening today. There's stuff that hopefully happened last week that you can build your discipleship life on. How do you let it change you more? And part of it is just recognizing when God's doing stuff and recognizing that He's doing these things. They're not just circumstances. They aren't just happenstance. God is creating things in your life. And like my testimony today is through this process where Barbie and I have been moving over the last couple of weeks, is that just all of the things that He has done have got me in amazement. And I just want to be just thankful as I can be and just remembering that they didn't just happen by chance. God took us through this thing. And we've all got things in our life like that. So I just want to encourage you as you look at this passage today and you think about God's authority, what's your reaction to God's authority? Might it be one that celebrates Him and brings you closer together with Him?